It is good to have the opportunity to be here with you. I told some of you we were here a few years ago in the lectureship that was held here at that time. Appreciate the congregation. Appreciate in knowing that you stand for the truth. Appreciate Brother Tim and the good work that he continues to do, he and his family, along with the congregation in this community. As Brother Tim says, we are from the Sevierville area, Sevierville congregation. If you've ever been there and you've not visited us, we would enjoy having you. And we would hopefully at least recognize the fact that you're there as a visitor. We try to do that. As every once in a while, we might miss someone, but that's because we get sometimes quite a few there. It's kind of hard to get to know them all and shake their hands. But nonetheless, why are we here? We are here for a gospel meeting. Now, that being said, actually nothing else needs to be said. If the gospel is preached, and it will be, then that is exactly the reason why we have congregated ourselves together. Last month, the month of April, the wife and I were in Colorado visiting a congregation. And when you walked in the door of that congregation, over on the left side on the wall was a big sign, probably 18 inches wide, about 3 feet tall, very well done, professional. And it had the wording on that sign. It says, striving to be the church that Jesus built. I had to look at that for a few moments. And as I analyzed it, I began to realize that evidently there was something wrong with that wording immediately. And I asked a son-in-law that attends there who also did not agree with the wording of the sign and posted his objections to it, along with a couple other men in the congregation. After services then, I approached the preacher. I said, I can't just allow this to go by without knowing and understanding, getting an explanation, in other words, in regards to the circumstance of the saying itself. What is the validity of it? What is your intent in regards to this? And when I asked him the question, I said, do you believe that we are striving to be the church that Jesus built, or do you believe that we are the church that Jesus built? And he goes, well, you know, he began to backtrack a little bit. No one had questioned him about this. Just an objection or two had been given in regards to it. Some of the men, my son-in-law, one of them, did not agree with it. But no one had really faced him separate and apart from the congregation. So when I approached him and he began to try to backtrack a little bit, I just basically said to him what I just said to you. Either we are the church or we are not, one or the other. If we're striving to be the church, then that means that Jesus has not completed his job and his obligation in regards to building the church that he said he would in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. So come to find out, what this was all about was a means of trying to get away from the use of the name Church of Christ. And maybe by trying to get away from the use of that name, then maybe other people will be enticed in the community to visit the congregation because they are not offended by a name that is on a sign out front. Now, folks, this goes back to Locatoism as far back and even farther than that. And when we understand the true church that Jesus built and the very nature of that body, then we begin to realize some basic fundamental concepts to that of the body of Christ, the definite article, Church of Christ, the one that he said he would build, and he did, the one that he purchased with his own blood. And we'll look at that a little later in our sermon this morning. But that being said and being understood, then what are we going to do this morning? We're going to look at some definitions. We're going to look at some basic scriptural concepts to that of the body of Christ. We're also going to look at why there are different churches today. Now, this is elementary, by the way. There is nothing profound about this in any way whatsoever, but I've been at this for a little over 40 years. And as Brother Tim, Brother Doss, and others, I'm sure will confer that I was told, given information, given advice, if you please, when I was a younger preacher, Brother John, whatever you do, never get away from first principles. Always remember where they are, how to get back to them. Never get so far advanced in your studies that you forget about first principles and the simplicity of them. I've not told Tim this, haven't told the congregation this, but I do have a PhD. It is a post hole digger, and it is back home in my garage, and that's about as far above as I can go. But nonetheless, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out the simplicity of God's Word. That's for sure. And that being understood, then, and looking at what God's will is, and I cannot speak a foreign language. So Tim says there may be a problem now with, and we didn't look at this earlier, that there may be a problem in picking up some of the fonts. Well, let me see just how difficult this is going to be before we go any farther. But anyway, on the very top, and this is looking at Vine's expository dictionary, by the way, the word there is ekklesia. We all have heard it. We know what it means. The word ekklesia means the called out of God. And that word ekklesia is actually used in two different ways relative to New Testament scripture. It is used in reference to the church universally. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," he was talking about the universal concept of it. He was not talking about a local congregation. But when we find the wording in reference to local congregations, such as the church at Corinth or Colossae or Ephesians, then what do we find? We find exactly the same word being used because of definition. Ekklesia means the called out of God. So those that are called out relative to that of obedience unto the gospel are those, as we know, that have been added to the church, Acts 2:47. That is the universal concept of it. But then we find letters, epistles if you please, addressed to particular congregations in reference to the church of Christ in that given locale. And those that made up that congregation, made up the membership, if you please, of that body there, were also the ecclesia of that local congregation. Now, does it mean that they're a part of two different entities? No, it's all the same. But these are the only two ways that you will find in the Bible that the word church is used. It is used either in a universal sense or it is used in a local sense. Universally as a whole, locally as a single entity relative to a congregation. You will not find anywhere in Scripture of any different references to that of the body of Christ. So, the word ecclesia then, it is a noun, a collective noun, if you please, relative to that of called out, referring to all that have been called by the gospel. You want to know how we're called? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says we are called by the gospel. That is the clarion call that goes out unto humanity. When individuals hear the call of the gospel, then they have the right to do one or two things. As free moral agents, we can receive it, be obedient unto it, or we can reject it. A preacher friend of mine several years ago called me up on a Sunday evening. We had just gotten home from services. He'd not been home long himself. He said, "Brother John, you're not going to believe this." He said, "I preached a sermon tonight and every member of the congregation responded." And his name was John also. That also wasn't his middle name. But anyway, so I said, "John, what in the world?" I said, "What did you preach, brother?" I said, "Give me some information. Give me the title. Give me some of your context of that lesson." So he just kind of started going through a few things and this and that. He goes, "Oh, by the way, that response, everybody said no, by the way. But everyone responded." So he kind of drew me into that concept a little bit. And understanding, though, the humor that he wanted me to understand behind it is very true. Now, we respond either positively or negatively. We do that in life every day. We do it in our relationships in life. We do it in our relationship with God, with Christ. We do it in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, in our responsibility relative to the work, to that of the body of Christ. We say yes or we say no. But we are still the called out. Called out of the world by what? By obedience unto that of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once again, this idea has been used by Christ at least 18 times in reference to that of the church. But we also find 92 references in the New Testament in regards to that of local congregations. 18 times universally, at least 92 times then individually in regards to that of the local congregations. Now, once again, if you have any idea at all where I'm headed to with this lesson in the nature of the church, you should have already picked up on this fact. There's only two ways, two definitions, universally and locally. If you remember nothing else about this lesson, simply remember that, because these are going to become paramount ideas and thoughts in regards to the circumstances this morning. Now, there's other terms also that we find in that of in relative to an understanding that will enhance our understanding in regards to that of which the church of Christ, rather, of which Jesus built, of which you and I are a part of. We find the phraseology, the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. We find the reference to that of the household of God. We find reference to that of the temple of God. We find the reference to the kingdom of Christ also. And then we find the bride of Christ. Now, with all of these being used, along with the vineyard, as a primary reference then to the overall concept, the universal concept to that of the body of Christ, the church, universally. Now, when we look at these individually, then what do we find? We find wording different, but we find the concept entirely the same. There is no way that we can take any of these reference to an entity and separate them in and of themselves and make them a different entity than what they are and what they intended to be through the original language. So you and I then, as members of the Church of Christ, we are members of the body of Christ also. You know that and I know that. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians 1, 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. All of these references provide for us this understanding. But also in being a part of that body, we are a part of the household of God. This is where the idea of the family of God that worships here at West Jefferson then is a part of that household. In the singular sense of the church, relative to that of a local congregation, the ecclesia of the body of Christ called out in this area that congregates, assembles itself here for the very purpose of worshiping God and doing so in spirit and in truth. So we see then, with all of these different phraseologies and names, if you please, or titles that are given, we see that the reference, once again, is all the same. Now, when we talk about the church universal, now this is just artist illustration, if you please. But what are we talking about? Once again, with the artist illustration representing Christ, then all that are in Christ are a part of this universal entity. Now, if you noticed, I said, all that are in Christ. Not all that believe in God. Not all that believe in the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So we must, and the word must is always an imperative, we must believe in the deity of the Christ, that He truly is the Son of God. That's a part of our confession that we make prior to being baptized into Christ. So here we find, though, all that are in Christ are those that have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Those are, and I say this unequivocally, I say it with love, but I say it most definitely, only those that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3, 27. Now, when you can make a statement, and you can back it up with book, chapter, and verse, and it can be done so in the proper context of the Scripture, then it cannot be successfully refuted by anyone. But there are those who will always attempt to do so, because there are those who have their prejudices in regards to that of religion today. Several years ago, in a small rural congregation up in the Appalachian Mountains of eastern Kentucky, there was a man that had been visiting that congregation with his wife, who she was a member, for about 30-some years. The man had never obeyed the gospel. Time after time after time, he would stand, he would listen to the invitation songs, he would grip the pew in front of him. Some people refer to it as that white knuckle syndrome, to where you grip so hard that the blood literally leaves the area of the knuckles where the pressure of the skin is pressing upon it. Wanting to obey, but yet would not obey. One Sunday evening, he came forward. There was not a dry eye in that house, and especially with his wife, just elated over that circumstance. The preacher says, "Let's step in the dressing room and get prepared for baptism, and I'll take your confession in the baptistry before I baptize you." They went in, they got dressed, the man was sitting in a chair, had a massive coronary, and died sitting in that chair prior to being baptized into Christ. Now, we don't think about this very often. We don't hear stories like this very often. But they are true, and they do happen. And I had someone, a member of the body of Christ, come to me. I told this story at another congregation, and they said, "Well, surely he had gotten to that point. God would have mercy upon him, knowing what his heart was up to that point." I said, there were some things I wanted to say, but I had to kind of constrain myself to some degree. But being as kind as I could be, I had to ask the question, was that man in Christ? And the person had to stop for a few moments. There was total silence. They bowed their head. They shook their head no. And then they walked off. And that is the true reality of life. That is the true reality of Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. To understand the simplicity of Scripture, but to understand the brevity of life. And that when we have opportunity, we'd better be obeying. And even we as the body of Christ need to understand the importance of our relationship with God each and every day. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, how does that parable begin? "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto..." This is emblematic to that of what would eventually be the church of Christ. The kingdom, one and the same. And hypothetically speaking, when the bridegroom comes, 50% of the Lord's church is not going to be ready for that coming. Hypothetically. Now, where is our percentage? In the percentage that's ready for the coming of the bridegroom, or on the opposite side? So that being understood and knowing that we are still members of the body of Christ. We may not be faithful, but we have been added. But just because we've been added to the body through our obedience does not give us an automatic ticket to heaven either. So that being said, we understand that all of those are in Christ, as we've already explained, and we know how that membership relative to the body is effective relative to our obedience. But then, these are saved individuals that once, and as we've already said from Acts 2:47, relative to the narrative of the beginning of the inauguration, if you please, of the Lord's church, those that were saved were added. Didn't have to be voted upon, did they? They didn't have to give recognition by anyone else. It was the very fact that God knew what they had obeyed in regards to the gospel, and upon that fact then, having been baptized into Christ, they were added to that body. Once again, this is the idea of the universal concept of Christ. So, we also find that others, individuals of the New Testament, Stephen and Peter and Paul and Timothy and others, were all added the very same way. Isn't that amazing today to know that we become Christians today the same way it was intended some 2,000 years ago? That has not changed in any way whatsoever. It cannot change. If it changed, then it was not truth initially. Truth does not change. It is most emphatic. And it stays within the same context of facts of which it was first presented. So that's the way the gospel was. That's the way the gospel is. That's the way the church was. And that's the way the church is, even today. So that being understood, once again, then realizing that we can go throughout the entire world. And what do we find? We find brothers and sisters in Christ of every nation, every language, every tongue, if you please. Those that we've never met. Those that we will never meet and never know until eternity. But yet here we are, a part of that common body of Christ. That being understood, once again, who is the head of the body? It is that of Christ. as we know. Now, when we look then at the church, universally composed once again of all Christians, then how many are there? Ephesians chapter 4, there is only one. Once again, this is elementary. There's nothing profound about it in any way whatsoever. Also, we find the very beginning, the inception, the inauguration of it, the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. Here is the beginning of it all. And here you and I are today, brothers and sisters in Christ, with those same individuals, about 3,000, that were the very first to be obedient unto the gospel and to become Christians and to become added to that body. You and I have the same camaraderie with those individuals as we do with one another today. So, entered in, once again, being added to by that of the Lord, once again, the requisite, that of our obedience unto the gospel. Also, the Lord, then, is the one, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the statement here made by Paul to Timothy is that the Lord knows those that are his. I find that rather interesting. It's not that God does not know everyone. It's not that he is limited in any way whatsoever. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, as we all know. But here's a God that knows exactly the ones that belongs to him in his family. Here is a Lord and Savior that knows who you are in him being the elder brother and us being heirs also to that of the throneship of Christ in that regard. Because we are members of that body. We are members of that family. I find it, I find it rather a personal relationship, and it is. For God to know who I am, not just by name, but what I do. And that's important because, as we all know, we will stand in judgment someday. We'll give an account for our lives. We will give an account, folks, for being a Christian, a child of God, for our relationship with God, for the things that we teach. We will give an account in being fathers and husbands and neighbors and friends. And we'll give an account of being brothers and sisters in Christ also. And understanding then the importance of the family concept, then we realize how important it is to love one another and to make sure that as we look at the epistles of John, that we are to have brotherly love within us. And that brotherly love then permeates God's family as it has permeated this congregation. And the reason why this congregation is here today and continues to preach the truth is because of your love for the church, love for the gospel, and your love for one another, and also your love for lost souls. But it also, once again, consists of only the saved, no more, no less, but all of them, the church universal. So if we're going to be saved, this is the church that we're going to be added to. There is none other. But it has no earthly organization. Now, when I say earthly organization, we're talking about headquarters and so on. The universal church does not have that. But it cannot be divided by any stretch of the imagination, and death does not affect its membership. If I die here upon this earth, that does not eliminate my membership to that of the universal body of Christ. If it did, would I have an opportunity of heaven? I would not. So it doesn't affect that. But that's the concept of the church universal. But then we look at the church local. Now, we've already considered some of this. But let us, if I'm redundant, and nothing wrong with that, redundancy sometimes helps us to fall back and remember something we may have missed a little bit earlier. But then again, Christians, once again, in the same area that join themselves together. Once again, West Jefferson, Church of Christ. Now, is this congregation everything that God would want it to be? That's kind of a loaded question, isn't it, in some ways. Now, when we think about, though, the concept of the body. Now, every congregation of the Lord's church does not have the opportunity of leadership relative to elders and deacons. An evangelist, a minister, a preacher, if you please. But does that mean that a congregation cannot operate because of that? Does not mean that. Now, God's idea is proper organization, yes, if that's possible. But if it's not possible, then we go to Galatians chapter 6, and Paul talked about those that are spiritual within the congregation, taking the leadership as such. Now, but that being said, we find once again, you are here congregated together for the purpose of what? Warming a pew? Is that what some of us do? And let me say this, if I may. If warming a pew is all that we can do, God knows that. That's not an excuse. I'm not using that as an excuse, but God knows that. And by the very virtue of your presence, if that's all you can do, you become an influence to someone because they see you at least making an effort and trying relative to your presence in that of worship and Bible study. Now, that being said, we are here together, though, for the very purpose of doing the Lord's work, gospel meetings, seriously, a part of it, as far as the gospel going out into the community. Well, when we find ourselves, once again, submitting then to that of the head of the organization in regards to the work and worship. Who is the head? It is that of Christ. There is no head relative to the church here upon this earth. The headship, he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. So who do we submit to? Submission is to the headship. It is that way in the church. It is that way in the family. It's that way in secular life also. However that may work and wherever that may be, we understand simply the concept of it because that is God's way. Now, when we talk about Christians, we find that in some congregations, and there are many congregations, obviously, Romans 16 and verse 16, we're very familiar with that, the churches, plural, of Christ salute you. What does that mean? In reference, as Paul wrote to those at Rome, Paul is saying to those Christians that other individual congregations of the Lord's church salute you in what you are doing and what you are accomplishing and giving you greetings, if you please. So, one universal church, but many, as we can see, even in the first century, to that of local. Then, what is the concept of a local congregation? When does it begin? It begins when Christians then bring themselves together, congregate together, become the ecclesia of a community. Nancy and I, back in 1975, we left Dayton, Ohio, moved back to Paintsville, Kentucky, and there was a small congregation there that started with 13 members. Now, they were all from a given area, but was having to travel outside the county to another congregation in order to worship. So they made a decision to try to find a place where they could assemble to worship, and they did. 13 of them, they came together, they formed that congregation in that given community, the very same concept of which we're talking about. The very same thing that happened to this congregation in the inception of it. Someone, a number of people, came together and started the congregation. The ecclesia of Christ then was planted in that given locale. Now, that being understood, it is entered by what? By what? Joining ourselves together. Not joining the church. We do not find that concept. I heard it said many, many years ago that according to Acts 2:47, if we are added to one, and then we are joined, and we join another, in other words, then that makes two. And we only find that there is one body, one church. It's the one that we're added to. Now, so that's universal, obviously. Now, and we also find the enrollment, once again, by that of human judgment in this respect. Now, let's say you have someone move in to the community. And that individual or family comes to this congregation, and they want to be a part of this congregation. Then how is that going to take place? You just want to say, well, sure, come on in. We're not going to ask you any questions. You can come on in. You can be a part of us. We're going to use you publicly. We don't want to know anything about you whatsoever. We just want your bodies so that we can use them for the work of the Lord. That's the way a lot of congregations operate, unfortunately.
at Sevierville, we have three elders. I'm one of them. We bring individuals in. We set them down. We want to know the circumstances to why they left the congregation they were involved with. We ask them doctrinal questions. How do they feel about particular doctrinal issues to that of the body of Christ, the Word of Christ? And if we have any suspicions whatsoever, then we will let them know why. And they are more than welcome to assemble and to worship. But because of some misgivings or misunderstandings or not enough information, then we will not be using them publicly in worship. Now, is that fair? Or is that unfair? Is that kind or is that unkind? As elders, we will also stand responsible in judgment for our oversight of the souls of that congregation. Every one of them. And if we put someone before them that is maybe living an ungodly life, and we as elders allow that to happen, then what's going to happen to the mindset of even the young people? The young people are going to say, hey, if they can grow up and do that, why can't I grow up and do that? Why can't I live that way also? Nothing's going to be done about it. Now realize, as we take into consideration circumstances of congregations, there has to be, unfortunately, the word used, there has to be some degree or means of investigation before anyone is allowed to walk through those doors and take a part in the work of this congregation. So that being said, once again, it consists of both the saved and the lost. And what do I mean by that? What did I say a moment ago about Matthew chapter 25, when the bridegroom returns, the kingdom of heaven is going to be likened unto 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. There's a kingdom, there's the totality of it, but hypothetically, 50% of them are not ready for the coming, therefore they are lost. So my question this morning to you are simply is this. You're here. You are present, no doubt. Do you consider yourself unequivocally saved? Redemption is yours at this very moment. Or do you know that possibly because of sin that could be in your life, if the bridegroom came right now, that you would not make it to heaven? That means you're lost. So these congregations locally then, as we understand, are made up of those. Exactly. Once again, has earthly organization. We talked about that relative to local congregations in the proper organizations of that of the body of Christ. Can be divided. As far as local congregations are concerned, there can be schisms and isms and doctrines and whatever that will destroy a local congregation. And unfortunately, the old devil is good at what he does. Death does affect membership of the local congregation, but not of the universal congregation. Now, do we see a difference then? Do we see how universally and locally that the church is used in regards to that of the body of Christ? Once again, universally, all Christians, locally, Christians only in that congregation. And I'm going to go through these in a little bit of a hurry. Now, as we back up then and we look at this for just a moment, what do we see? We see exactly God's plan, God's way, God's design for that of the universal body and for that of the local body. If we miss this in any way, then you're going to miss the whole total concept of this lesson in just a few moments. And a few is what we have left. Now, denominationalism, this is the comparison then that I want to make. This is the comparison that you need to make when you talk to your denominational friends in regards to that of the difference between a denominational concept and that of the church universal and that of the church local. Now, denominational concepts then to that of the body of Christ. You know and I know they are different than what the Bible provides relative to information. A denomination, and this is what I want you to remember, I don't know how much more time we'll have, but if we may get here for a few moments, I don't know. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Denominational in and of itself is smaller than the church universal, and it is larger than the church local. Does that make sense? Picture it this way. Picture three circles, if you would. a large one, a mid-sized one, and then a small one. Here's denominationalism in the world. It does not fit with the church universally because it is not as large. It does not fit with the church locally because it is not as small. So denominationalism in and of itself is wrong because of that. Denominational churches are wrong. Concepts are wrong. Doctrines are wrong. We understand that. But the overall effect relative to the size of that individual denomination proves that they are wrong simply by that of organization. Now, so a denomination, according to Webster's Dictionary, a religious organization uniting local congregations in a single legal and administrative body. That's what a denomination is. You know, Webster makes it sound, you know, kind of flamboyant, I guess, in some way. But really, that's all it is. It's nothing more, nothing difficult about it. And what do we find? We find that these individual denominations all have earthly headquarters. Now, what did we say a minute ago about the Lord's Church? It's got organization, but it does not have headquarters as far as individual entities are concerned here upon this earth. And once again, what do we see? We see when these denominational groups came into existence. The Baptists in the